Dr. Phil Cutter is a vet in a little town in Maine, and one summer a dog was brought to him. After this dog had an encounter with a porcupine, after an hour of pulling and prying and cutting and stitching, he returned the dog to its owner, and the owner said, "Well, how much do I owe you?" And Dr. Cutter said, "That'll be $175. Well, she went ballistic, thought that was way too much money. She shouted at him. She said, "That's outrageous." She said, "That's what's wrong with you Easterners, always charging summer visitors more than they should have to pay." She said, "What do you do in the winter when there's no one around to rip you off?" And Dr. Cutter said, "We raise porcupines." Good to have a quick answer, isn't it? This has kind of been a campaign, and usually there are slogans and sayings and ditties attached to campaigns. I think of ad campaigns and catchy slogans, and I mean, I still can't eat a Kit Kat bar without that stupid tune going through my head. Give me a break, give me a break, break me off a piece of that. See, I mean, it's right there all the time. A few years ago, I listed some companies on the screen, and I had you guess what their mission statements were. I'm not going to do that again, but I'm going to put up the logo, and you tell me what their catchphrase slogan is, okay? Most of them are just two or three words. We'll start with Nike. Just do it. Said it with attitude over there, Mark. I like that. How about a box of Wheaties? Breakfast of Champions. How about M&M's? This is the only one Charlie got in the first service. Cereal. True story, right, Charlie? Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Trix cereal. You forgot the first part. Silly rabbit. Tricks are for kids. Dunkin' Donuts. That's, man, all he does is eat. America runs on Dunkin'. How about Arby's? Somehow you all have even countrified that. It's "we have the meat." Somebody said, "We got the meat." We have the meats. That's right. Apple Computer. Ah. Who said that? Kurt, of course, Kurt. Think differently. All right, if you want to know anything nerdy, talk to Kurt, all right? Starbucks. Starbucks' motto is coffee and more. But I did write them a different one. It's got a few more words. Starbucks, robbing you blind one cup at a time. Now, I've never drank coffee. I've never tasted coffee. Don't like the smell, kind of just don't like anything about it. My parents always did. But I'm old enough to remember when I see a can of Maxwell House coffee what the slogan was. Somebody tell me. Good to the last drop. That's right. Now, some slogans were coffee, but it'd be a terrible slogan for the Otis Elevator Company. Right? Welcome to Otis Elevator, good to the last drop. That doesn't work. So I tried to think of catchy slogans that I've heard, you know, growing up. And whenever we came to a train crossing, a railroad crossing, we were always taught to stop, look, and listen. I told that in early service, somebody shouted out, "Stop, drop, and roll." Yeah, that'll help you with a train. I think they meant a fire, but maybe not. So I didn't come up with anything real catchy for this last sermon, but I do have three words that I want to stick with you when it comes to walking across the room and sharing your faith. And all three thoughts are found in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5. This is one of the most powerful scriptures in the New Testament, and I absolutely love it, so let's share it together. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We'll start there. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Thank you, Lord. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That makes us the mouthpiece of God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here's the first of three words, and it's found in that first verse we read. The word is regard. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's the only way you and I regard people. Other versions state it this way: we stop evaluating others from a worldly point of view. Do you all enjoy people watching, like you, if you're at the mall or Kings Island or in a restaurant? How many of you enjoy people watching? That's most of us. You know why? It makes us feel better about ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, you come to these conclusions because when Paul says, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to look at someone from a worldly point of view. Because from his time, to do that would be to say, okay, he's a Jew and he's not a Jew. And if he's a Jew, then I will regard him with favor. But if he's not a Jew, then I won't regard him with favor. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not going to look at people that way anymore. What he's saying is, rather than regarding them based on their nationality or their skin color or their social status or their financial ability, I'm going to regard them with one thought in mind. Does that person know Jesus or not? Man, it's a totally different way to look at people. I've got a list of some people I want to show you, and I want you to, you don't have to tell out loud what comes to your mind, because I will already know in some of these cases. Let's start with Pete Rose. Now, to me, I see, you may say, well, cheater, gambler, whatever. If you say that, you're probably a Cardinal fan. And you're in danger of missing heaven. Let's move on. I see that, and I think the greatest hitter of all time, he holds the hit record. That's right. Thank you, Terry. The record's never going to be broken. But they will probably never let him in the Hall of Fame, or they would have by now. So you have thoughts. At the very least, if you don't know Pete Rose or his story, you would know, based on the hat and the park, he's a baseball player, right? That's what you would think. How about a picture of this guy when he comes up? You either think one of the greatest college coaches of all time with three national championships, or you think that's the jerk who threw a chair across the court. I mean, you have thoughts, whatever they are, in regards to Bobby Knight. How about this picture? Roseanne Barr. So you think actress. I think I heard her sing the national anthem once at a sporting event, and she was terrible. That's what I think. Don't know who gave her the mic, but that was a mistake. And she's not a great actress either. That's what I think when I see that picture. How about Mel Gibson? You see his picture, you think, okay, he's an actor. I've seen some movies. I like him. He's a director. You remember The Passion. You might associate that with him. How about Sean Hannity? You think, okay, Fox News, talk show, 9 o'clock at night? That's when he used to be on. I don't know anymore. I think good hair for a man his age. That's what I think. But you have thoughts when you see that picture. How about a waiter from Wings and Rings? So you might think, okay, well, his job is to wait on me. You might think he didn't deserve a big tip I hope we don't get that waiter. You have thoughts when you see the waiter. How about a man holding a sign at an intersection who claims to be homeless? You have thoughts about that too. Why isn't he working? Some of you think that. Some of you think, maybe he really is hungry and I need to give him something to eat. We see that. We have different thoughts. I could put anyone's picture on this list. And I guarantee you, your first thought when you saw that picture would not be, I wonder if they know Jesus. It wouldn't be. Your first thought when you see anyone is never, I wonder if they know Jesus. But Paul said, I'm done regarding people the way the world regards people. I just need to know, do they know Jesus or not? Several years ago in Columbus, Ohio, I got to hear with some guys from my church, Tony Bennett speak, not the jazz singer, the Cavaliers. Tony Bennett, great coach, great man, and faithful believer. And man, he rocked my world with some of the stuff that he said. He told that his only goal, I mean, he obviously has the goal of winning, he's a coach, but his goal with his players was to bring them as close to Jesus as he possibly could as their coach. He played in the NBA, just like a 3-year stint for the Charlotte Hornets. They were fairly new, they made the playoffs, and all year long, Tony Bennett was trying to convert teammates on the Charlotte Hornets. He even got the coach to agree to start having some of his teammates pray before games. Never had done it. So one time they're gathered around before a big playoff game, and the coach calls on Larry Johnson. If you know basketball, you know Larry Johnson. He was a mountain of a man. And the coach called on him to say the Lord's Prayer. Well, another player, Alonzo Mourning, on the same team at the time, elbowed Tony Bennett and said, I bet you $20 he doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. And Tony Bennett said, I'll take that bet. I bet you that he does. So the coach had him bow their heads, and he had Larry Johnson pray the Lord's Prayer, and Larry prayed, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And Tony Bennett said that wasn't the funny part. The funny part was Alonzo Mourning handing him $20 and saying, man, he does know the Lord's Prayer. He told us several stories that day at that rally, and what he said at the end, I wrote down. Then I found it in print later anyway. This was so cool. He said, I've been in and around coaching all of my life. Coaching is a performance-based occupation. We're under pressure to perform for the school, to perform for the administration, to perform for the fans, and to perform for the media. Years ago, I decided that I would simply perform for an audience of one. And if that one is okay with me, I'm okay with me. There will come a day when every one of these players and coaches will stand before our Lord, and it won't matter how fast they were or how high they could jump or how well they could shoot a basketball. For them, for me, for all of us, the only thing that will matter is do they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And I say amen and amen to that. You and I are to overcome these natural perceptions, regard them as irrelevant, and regard people from the standpoint of, do they know Jesus or don't they? Regard, that's the first word. The second word is redirect. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. One of the things that often haunts me is that so many people are going to realize that God was real and the Bible was true and Jesus could save, but the realization is going to come when they can do absolutely nothing about it. Now, I bet most of us are not where we are in life right now, or where we are in life right now is not where we thought we would be years ago. That seems to be true of everyone. Matter of fact, if you are where you thought you would be in your family, in your job, in your life, then you're a rare bird, because most of us did not end up where we thought we would be. I was on a flight recently. This was so good. There was a young mom and dad. They had 2 kids, 3, 4 years old, and those kids were total chaos during this entire flight. I mean, you had Cheerios all over the plane and sippy cups here and there and blankets, and the mom, the young mom, couldn't have been more than 25, had her hands full. So we land the plane. We're getting our luggage out of the overhead compartments, and there's a older couple sitting behind this young mom. They were there the whole time, so they were firsthand witnesses to all this chaos. And the older man said to that woman, my wife and I would do anything to have 2 kids. Well, my heart sank and her heart sank. And this young mom said, aw, and put her hand over her heart. She said, I'm sorry to hear that. She said, were you unable to have kids? And he said, no, we've had 5, but we'd do anything to have 2. I know of lots of people who who have lots of regrets. And I asked Charlie this morning because he knows more people than I do. Have we ever met anyone who later in life said, I can't believe I gave my life to Jesus? I've never heard anybody say that. I can't believe I spent all that time in church and developed a relationship with the Lord. I can't believe that I became a Christian. Nobody says that. The only ones who are going to want to redo are going to want to redo when there's no opportunity to have a redo. So we need to redirect and to help them see the importance of getting things right with Jesus. Charlie Sheen described his life once with one word. The word was winning. But when you ask him about his life, what he was winning, he named all the things you would expect him to: fame, fortune, and fun. In his idea, he had all those things in place, so he was winning. I say he left out an F word from fame, fortune, and fun. How about future? Because I don't know his heart, and I'm no man's judge, but if he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, there will come a day when he will not only not be winning, he couldn't lose more than he's losing. So, I have people in my world, my life, that I love, and I don't want them to end up thinking they're winning when in reality they're losing. It's like they're playing a game of life and they really believe they're winning. At some point they're going to realize we were playing the wrong game. Had my grandboys here yesterday. My son-in-law and my daughter came to ride my motorcycle for the afternoon. So we babysat the grandboys. We took them to Lark Ranch, which was awesome. They're growing up. They're hilarious. On the way to the ranch, Karen punched me in the shoulder from her. Ease up, dude. It was not a big deal. But when he was little, he had this speech thing going on, and I love taking him to Lark Ranch because it gets their noses out of those tablets that they're always in. I mean, these boys need to be outside, you know, doing what boys do outside. So I got to thinking about the games when I was a kid. We only had one. It was that wonderful ping pong game called Atari. Anybody remember that? That took some skill, didn't it? Made that little noise when the ball hit the little paddle and back and forth. And the games I played are different than my grandkids' games and different than my son. Jared's 36 now. He grew up playing games where at least he was doing something productive. He was saving princesses or winning heavyweight titles. Something in his game made sense to me. But then Hudson, when he was like five, I'm watching him on this little computer and he's... Like, dude, what are you doing? What are you playing? He said it's called Cookie Clicker. Well, of course, he had a speech thing going. He didn't say clicker. He said, it's Cookie Quicker. Well, what's Cookie Quicker? And he said, and I quote, duh, Poppy, you quick the cookie. Okay. So there's no up or down. There's no left or right. There's no A or B. You just quick the cookie. I mean, he didn't have to think. He could watch TV and be da, 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 da. He could see what's going on in the kitchen. Da, 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 da. He didn't have to look at the screen. I said, all right, so you quick the cookie. Then what do you what happens? And he's getting frustrated at me for asking questions. Duh. You get more cookies. Okay. And then he says, the more cookies you get, the more cookies you can get each time you quick. Well, he's been quicking for 30 minutes. Just quicking cookies to get more cookies. Ain't he like he can save them in the kitchen for later? Can't smell them, can't taste. He just quicking cookies. That's what a lot of people are doing with their lives. Just quicking cookies. Why? Have more cookies. Well, what's the purpose? Duh. You end up with more cookies. Won't matter how many cookies you have. The question that will matter is, what did you do with Jesus? And my kids and grandkids are no different. I don't want them to go through life just clicking cookies. I want them to stay connected to the church and the Word and their relationship with the Lord, because without that, I don't care how many cookies they end up with. Won't matter. They need to be redirected. I bet there are kids in this church that need to be redirected from the soccer field or the baseball diamond or the whatever it is. Because right now all they're doing is clicking cookies. And in the end, there's more than cookies. Need redirected. Regard, redirect. Let me close with one more R word. How about reality? We implore you on Christ's behalf, Paul said, to be reconciled to God. I like that. That almost reminds me of begging. And if begging would bring people to Jesus, I would be at your house tomorrow begging you with everything I had to come to the Lord. And one of the obstacles in the men's Bible study yesterday, they were all over this point. One of the obstacles for us is that people outside of these walls, whether you believe it or not, they look at us and they think those people have it all together. And I don't, so I don't belong. That's what they think. Well, that's not reality. The reality is nobody in here has it all together, and we're all in here together because we don't have it all together, but we're trying to follow one who did have it all together, right? And they need to know that. I love that the greatest Christian of all time confessed his weakness. Paul said, I don't really understand myself. For what I want to do, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And then he summed it up in verse 24. What a wretched man am I. You know, I see our bulletin that Priscilla puts out, and it's got all of the staff members' names and our positions. And I honestly think sometimes I'm going to change mine, because mine says Mark Fugate, senior minister, and we probably should have Mark Fugate, king of screw-ups, on the bulletin. I mean, that would be more to reality. I dreamed that Billy Ray from Hazard, Kentucky, called the church office and asked to speak to the head hog at the trough. And Jamie answered the phone, and Jamie doesn't, she doesn't mess around with that kind of rudeness. She said, we do not refer to our senior minister, Mark Fugate, as the head hog at the trough. And Billy Ray from Hazard said, okay, just give him a message. Tell him I've come into some money and I was going to donate $25,000 to the church. And Jamie said, wait a minute, I think I see the big pig coming down the hall right now. Now, I don't want you to refer to me as the big pig or the head hog at the trough. But I'm telling you, fellow struggler, king of sinners, whatever, I need people to know the truth is, the reality is, man, I'm here because I need to be, because I can't do it on my own. I'm going to confess something to you this morning. I did something bad this week. I don't want you to judge me. In fact, I still want you to love me, but I'm going to tell you what I did, because those things that I want to do, I do not. And those things that I don't want to do, I often do. So, somebody calls the church office. Priscilla answers the phone, talks to him for a minute, and says, Mark, you need to talk to this guy. He's just got out of prison, and he's going to kill himself, or he said he's going to kill himself. So, she passed the phone to me. I in my office, talked to this guy, and he did just get out of prison, Terre Haute. He was somewhere in Indiana I had never heard of, and he wasn't going to kill himself. He was wanting to get back to Pennsylvania where he lives. So I asked him a few questions. He's getting frustrated with me. What he really wanted was me to Vimeo him some money. And I told him, I said, dude, if you were here, I would meet with you. We could talk, and I'd love to help you. But, man, I got some more questions. And so I started asking questions about who's in Pennsylvania waiting on him, just some easy-to-answer questions. Well, he got frustrated with me. So he proceeds to cuss me out in a way I haven't been cussed out in a long time on the church phone. And I'm listening to it, and I mean, he called me everything but a blue fugate. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, dude, I'm sorry, man. And I hung up the phone. like, seriously, I didn't deserve that. So I got to go to Walmart and then to McDonald's. I pass a homeless man on the corner, and I didn't stop. I thought, I'm going to come back, talk to him for a minute. And so I go to McDonald's, and I get in the drive-thru. No cars in the drive-thru. Unseen here in Bedford. No cars. This is a sign. I'm supposed to be at McDonald's. So I get up to the speaker, and nobody answers. It's like, man, there's nobody in the drive-thru. I'm one person. This can't take that long. So nobody answers. This dude pulls in behind me. He doesn't know that nobody's answering. He thinks I'm just either have a real long order or I'm looking at my phone trying to decide what to order. So he starts on his horn. Just me and him in line. Rolls down his window because the lady still hasn't asked me what I wanted. And I ain't leaving until she asks me what I want. Rolls down his window, sticks his head out, and proceeds to cuss me. In 30 minutes, I have been cussed by two people I have never met in my life. And he was just as bad as the guy that just got out of prison. Let me have it. So I get up to the cashier, and I tell her I want to pay for mine and the car behind me. And she said, okay, and I did. And I get up to the server's window, and I gave her both receipts, and I took his food too. And I took it to the homeless guy. That was not the response I was expecting this morning. You all are worse than I am. But I will be honest, as bad as I felt, because I did think, this probably ain't right. I mean, I don't know of any precedent for this. All I could do was grin from ear to ear thinking, he's got to get right back in line again. Now, while I don't confess it to you often, things like that happen all the time. Those things I want to do, I insisted when we built this building that we put on the wall out there, everyone is welcome, nobody is perfect, and anything is possible. And I put it out there for personal reasons. I've given a lot of thought to this. I think the longer people are a part of the church, the less freedom we have to be truthful. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, been coming to church forever. I'm not going to confess to anybody that I struggle with lust. I'm not going to talk to anybody there about my issues with jealousy. It's like we believe the longer we've been here, the more we have to pretend. And it's counterproductive to people who want to be a part of the church and want to know the Lord because they don't believe they can measure up looking at us. Well, what we need to tell them is, dude, you passed me a long time ago. I'm not here because I have it all together. I'm here because I need the Lord. I saw a bumper sticker that reflects how I feel. Sometimes I fight with my demons, and sometimes we just snuggle. Several years ago, I led a Bible study next door at Hamilton Courts. It was awesome. I had 16 people around a table one night, and they didn't know me very well, and I didn't know all of them very well either. So I started with an exercise. I said, let's go around the table and name one good thing about yourself. Now, you're not bragging. I'm asking. Give me a good quality of your life, and then tell us one bad thing. And it went pretty well. And then we get to a lady who said, well, I don't really have anything good about myself. I said, oh, come on. Everybody does. Just, you're not bragging. Just tell me something good. She said, well, I'm really an honest person. I said, well, that's cool, right? Not everybody can say that. That's a good thing. I said, how about something bad? And she just shrugs her shoulders and says, well, I watch porn. And my first thought was, I've been doing Bible study across the street here for 15 years now. I ain't never heard anybody say that. And the dude next to me, because my jaw probably hit the table, plus the fact that she was 80 years old threw me. And the guy next to me said, well, At least she's honest. That's something you wouldn't hear over here. Why? Why? Now, I'm not advocating that we get into the nitty-gritty of everyone's life, and I'm certainly not your priest, and I don't need to hear all the dirt. But there's something appealing about real people. There's something appealing to people who know, okay, Mark is he's a mess up waiting to happen, but he has hope. And he talks like he's forgiven, and he talks about heaven as if that's going to be his home. So if he can do that, then why can't I? I mean, I said this last week. I wanted to put it in print this week. I'm more sinful than I ever thought I was, but I am more loved than I ever dreamed I could be. Because it's just Jesus, only Jesus, and always Jesus. And people need to know that. In our Bible study yesterday, we were talking about why people don't come to church sometimes. And there's one reason why. There are two standards that emerge from the Word of God, and both are equally true. And all we've done is convince people of the first one. And those two standards are, truth number one, Jesus is the standard of all that God expects from us. In other words, when you look how Jesus lived, walked, talked, dealt with people, interacted with people, that's what God expects of you and me. So we see him as the standard, we see us down here, and we say, I ain't ever going to climb that mountain. So people outside the church, they've been convinced of that, so they say, what's the use? I mean, what is the point? If I got to be up here and I'm down here and I'll always be down here, why would I do that? Well, they need to hear the second truth. And we have not convinced them of this, but it's equally truthful. Jesus is the standard of all that we can expect from God. What is that? Grace and mercy and forgiveness, because we can't measure up to his standard. Right? That is appealing, because everyone needs that. And they know they need that. I can't walk like Jesus. I try. I don't think Jesus would have stole that man's food. Although I can't be sure. Jesus is the standard of all that God expects from us and all that we can expect from God. Let me close with this. A lady named Marianne Bird wrote The Whisper Test. She was born in 1807. She describes one sentence that changed her life. She was born with a cleft palate and was different from the other kids, and she hated it. Everyone made fun of her. All of her growing up years, she had to deal with this. So she concocted a lie about why she looked the way she looked. She told people she fell on some broken glass and cut her face because she thought that would be easier than explaining to people that she was born that way. She had a teacher in elementary school whose name was Miss Leonard. Miss Leonard occasionally would test the kids' hearing by walking around the room and whispering into their ear some phrase to see if they could repeat it. It'd be simple phrases. The sky is blue, to see if they could repeat it. I like your shoes. Just phrases like that. Miss Leonard was a kind teacher who came to understand the difficulties that Marianne had. So when she came to whisper in her ear, she didn't just whisper one of those little phrases, the sky is blue or you have new shoes. Instead, she whispered, I wish you were my little girl. And Marianne Bird said God must have put those words in her mouth because they completely changed the direction of her life. Well, let me tell you about a verse that changed the direction of my life. It's Ephesians 1:4, where Paul tells us that before the foundation of the world was laid, God chose me and you to be his very own. In other words, God, the creator of all, I want you to be my child. Don't you think there's someone across the room who needs to hear that? God wants you to be his child. Listen, people can't get to heaven without Jesus. I believe that. But I'm going to tell you this morning, there are some people who can't get to heaven without you. Are you willing to walk across the room?